So good to be with you this morning and sharing this time of worship. I'm excited about preaching this sermon this morning. You know, I have favorite sermons too. This is one of my favorites. And then also to go to the sweetheart banquet after this assembly. That's for all of us about my age and older. And the youth group is going to serve lunch to us, and we'll celebrate Valentine's together. It's great. Before we start, though, I'm excited to introduce to you a couple you may have already met, and that's Anna Stearley and C.J. Lowry, and they are placing membership with us. Would you guys stand? Welcome to Westport Road. They are a couple, an engaged couple, and we're excited to have them be a part of us here. We're going to be talking about Amos, and the text is in Amos 9, verses 11 through 15, and it's about dreams coming true. In that day, God says, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. We enjoy imagining God's future. I do. I love to envision what a perfect world would look like, how it would act, how people would act. And often these visions for a brighter tomorrow possess some common denominators. There will be unity. There will be freedom. There will be peace. There will be security. There will be equality. There will be plenty. The centerpiece of America's dream, I think, is encapsulated in these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we sing about this perfect world in our patriotic songs, songs like Oh Beautiful for Patriot Dreams That See Beyond the Years, Thine Alabaster Cities Gleam Undimmed by Human Tears. During the Texas Rangers run through the playoffs, it culminated in their first and only to date World Series win last year, which is an exciting time for me. They would shout to their players as they were rounding the bases after a home run or after making a great play. The guys in the dugout would shout, "Take me higher." And the fans kind of caught on to that. Before you knew it, there were T-shirts in the stands saying, "Take me higher." And they were picking up a phrase from a song that had kind of become their theme song during the playoffs. They would play it in the clubhouse before and after the games. It was by the rock group Creed, and the title of the song is Higher. When dreaming, I'm guided to another world. Time and time again, at sunrise, I fight to stay asleep, because I don't want to leave the comfort of this place. Because there's a hunger, a longing to escape from the life I live when I'm awake. So let's go there. Let's make our escape. Come on, let's go there. Let's ask, can we stay? Can you take me higher to a place where blind men see? Can you take me higher to a place with golden streets? Although I would like our world to change, it helps me to appreciate those nights and those dreams. But my friend, I'd sacrifice all those nights if I could make the earth and my dreams the same. God has a vision, and he wants to set that mind in his people. His people Israel, his people the new Israel. However, it is not a vision of personal success or wishful thinking. It's not a daydream. It's more significant than that. It's a dream in which all of God's dreams come true. It's a dream in which God recreates a world for Israel, for the people of Israel, where all people live in harmony and all serve the living God. It's God's dream. And God's vision is not some wild and crazy apocalyptic vision that Israel could have never before fathomed. No, God's vision is grounded in Israel's past experiences with him. It's grounded in my personal past experiences with him and yours. It's grounded in reality and experiences that were familiar to Israel. Her possession of the land, her kings, the nations around her, the crops she grew, and calling upon Israel's memories of earlier days of a united monarchy and a land flowing with milk and honey, God gives her an impression, a trajectory, if you will, of what the future is going to look like. God envisions a transformation of human society. He will reunite the divided kingdom. Israel will be one again. God envisions a transformation of the nations around Israel. It's actually a vision for the whole world, not just for Israel. Israel will no longer live in fear of other nations. All will live together in peace. Everyone will live secure on their own land and in their own homes. And God is not just going to transform human society and, you know, the nations and politics and all that. God is also going to transform creation. The land, instead of bearing thistles and thorns, is going to be productive and it's going to overflow. It's going to be fertile. It will produce a bumper crop the likes of which no one has ever before seen. The earth's yield will be so abundant that when planting time comes, harvesters will still be in the fields harvesting. The vineyards will produce so abundantly that grape juice is going to flow down the hillsides. No one will ever go hungry again. And what a future to look forward to. What a vision God gives his people through Amos. What kind of circumstances generate such a vision? Are there particular situations or contexts in which this kind of vision is most vivid? Does it come in the context of restful sleep, as dreams often do, in the quiet of night, as Creed envisions the perfect tomorrow engulfing our lives? Or is this kind of vision generated on warm, sunny afternoons as we lie on our backs, gazing up into a blue sky with puffy white clouds? Or does this kind of dream come at a moment of personal achievement? Maybe when you graduate, or when you get that new job, or when, you know, some other wonderful things, maybe it's your wedding day, some great day. Is that when we get a vision like this? For Israel, it was none of those occasions. For Israel, the vision came during her darkest hour. The time in Israel's history that we've been talking about, we've been talking about the prophetic work of Elijah and then Elisha to a nation that has turned away from God and whose capital city is Samaria, that will be gone within 20 years of this vision. The Assyrians will overwhelm it and destroy it. So from a human perspective, the moments that are least likely to generate vision and hope are those in which we find ourselves in the pit of despair, when we experience setback and loss, when we suffer. And in those contexts, humans do not have the resources to create within ourselves a hope that can overcome those difficulties. We can produce fantasies, but we can't produce genuine hope. Out of our own resources, despair only begets more despair. Misery loves miserable company. It's days like that when you just don't want to wake up to the reality of your life. You want your eyes to stay closed. You want to stay asleep because reality is too bleak. I love the old movie, As Good As It Gets. And the character Melvin Udall was played by Jack Nicholson, who was brilliant in it. Melvin is an eccentric, middle-aged recluse. He's obnoxious, he's bigoted, he's rude, he's obscene. He makes a casualty out of every person he comes across. He's so obsessive-compulsive that he can hardly get himself to walk out of his apartment. His life is a mess. On one occasion, he's so desperate for help that he risks leaving his apartment to make a visit to his psychiatrist. The psychiatrist is not happy when Melvin shows up for an unscheduled visit, and she kicks him out. And as he's leaving, he goes through the waiting room with all the people waiting to see the psychiatrist, and he shouts at them, "What if this is as good as it gets?" He sees no future in his life. He has nothing for which to hope. His life is pathetic. And in moments of despair, when all is lost, in the midst of human predicament, we cannot within ourselves produce life-sustaining hope. But it's precisely in those moments that Israel is given hope by God through the prophetic message of Amos. When Israel's in her bleakest hour, she has opportunity to see most clearly a bright future. Israel has hope, not because of who she is and what she has done, but because of who God is. God is going to do this. It's a hope that's initiated, created, and sustained exclusively by God. It's a hope in God's future. Of all places, this hope arises in the midst of God's divine judgment on his people when God is about to destroy them. In Memphis of 1968, on the eve of his assassination, Martin Luther King Jr. delivered his famous speech, "I See the Promised Land." In that speech, he imagined God asking him this question: "Martin, if I allowed you to live in any time period of history that you would like, what period would you choose?" And King answered, "I would want to live in this present time." "But why this time? The world's all messed up. The nation is sick." King's response was, "Only when it's dark enough can you see the stars." King believed that it was in this period of darkness that people would be able to most clearly see God doing his mighty work. And in the 8th century, Israel, 8th century BC, Israel as a nation was in her darkest hour. Near the end of her existence, she only had a couple of decades left before God would destroy her through the Assyrians. Yet out of death, God promised to spawn new and even better life. In the face of death, God gave Israel hope. Hope is a painful experience. Hope is spawned out of an environment of despair, suffering, and loss. Nature teaches that lesson. Now, in the springtime, I'm looking forward to it. I think we all are. But in the springtime, the earth is given new life, new colors, new hope. But spring is a painful time. T.S. Eliot wrote, "April is the cruelest month of all, mixing memory and desire, stirring dull roots with spring rain. Seeds push up through the hard winter crust of the earth. New sprigs force their way through rocky crags and even concrete sidewalks. Growth is a painful thing. The ability to endure pain is a prerequisite for growth. In the spring, warm air clashes with cold, each trying to get the upper hand on each other, and the results are often tumultuous. Spring is a cruel and treacherous time, but only through spring does the hope for new life come. Hope springs from painful experience, but hope is generated through such experiences. The future that God sets before Israel springs out of impending doom. It's a future that only God can bring about. The basis of this hope does not lie in our human ability to pull it off, but in God's power to bring it about. The hope that Amos envisions implies that God is actively working to bring about that future. We're not called, however, to wait passively for its arrival. We're called to act. Our actions have to be aligned with God's actions. Our actions strive for consistency with God's actions. Our actions and efforts, regardless of how inept they might be, serve as reminders to others that God is at work. God gives the church a vision of what it means to be in God's kingdom. And those who choose to be a part of it commit to a lifestyle that, however small and imperfect, reflects at least a glimmer of that vision. With the exception of this brief oracle of hope at the end of the book, Amos is filled with one warning of God's judgment after another due to Israel's abuse of human rights, injustice, and lack of compassion. I want you to get a feel for that. I'll read a sampling of text from Amos, starting in Amos 2. This is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground. and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, an enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds, and plunder your fortresses. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. But if we look at the reverse side of Amos' judgment oracles against Israel, we get a glimpse of the type of character and behavior that God expects from those who desire to participate in his vision. Amos 5, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. God's people will express love and compassion for each other. God's people will practice hospitality and generosity to the poor. God's people will respect those of the opposite sex. They will not abuse others to satisfy their own desires. God's leaders will teach and model God's will. Worship will reflect the way that we live every day. We'll do and say and think about and look at other people the same way on Monday that we do on Sunday, so our worship will be acceptable and pleasing to God. Contentment and gratitude will characterize our lifestyle. And our lives will center around loving, serving, and praising God. When God's people embody those qualities, they participate in the vision that God will bring to reality for his people. They give the world a preview of what God is up to right now. Robert Morgan tells on an occasion during VBS, when one day a little boy named Josh visited the 4- and 5-year-old class. It was the only day he had been there. Josh was handicapped. He had only one arm. And since he'd only come that day, the teacher was not prepared. She hadn't made any plans. And here he is. He just shows up. And so all through class, she's afraid that one of the other children might say or do something insensitive to him. So she proceeded kind of cautiously through her lesson. And she was relieved when class time came to a close without incident. She asked the children to join her in their everyday closing assembly, you know, ceremony. Let's make our churches, she said, clasping her hands together to form a church. Here's the church. This is a steeple. Open the doors. And then she realized what she was doing. The very thing that she had feared the children would do, she had done. And as she stood there speechless, the little girl sitting next to Josh reached over with her left hand and placed it up to his right hand and said, Josh, let's make the church together. That little girl was participating in a rehearsal of God's vision. God's vision is seen most clearly in the midst of human frailty, human suffering, and failure. And God's vision, as Amos announces it, does not reprimand us for our failures or threaten us if we don't do better, or make us feel guilty by dwelling on human pain. Rather, Amos holds up a vision and tells us to not be afraid to go where it leads, regardless of how far and how often we fall short of God's will. Our effort to make things right is a witness to the world that God is at work, bringing about a time when brothers and sisters will live together in harmony, the earth will be fruitful, and everyone will live secure in their own homes. Our effort to make things right. Every little victory over evil serves as a reminder that the ultimate victory is coming. Hope creates within us an ache for the world to be made right as we experience its corruption. And that ache drives us to do everything we can do to make this world just a little bit more like God's future, God's vision. In that day, I'll restore David's fallen shelter. I'll repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and we'll rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden, and all the nations will bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They'll make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.